Oh. So come walk with me, for I have the key. Hold the key to every situation. He holds my hand and leads the way that's best for me. Oh, now I know I cannot wait.
thinking about that good song we're just singing about the Lord, and realizing that He does hold the truth to every situation. You know, we in a group like this, you know, everybody's situation is different. You know, we individually, we are different. So therefore, our situation that we're living is different. So, but God, you know, He knows each one of us, and He can deal with everybody's situation. And that's what I love about the Lord. You know, Brother Smith was talking about it in Bible study this morning, that Jesus lived in this flesh that we're living in, like we are. You know, he dealt with, the Bible said He was tempted in all points. Now, I don't know, you can deal with that points, and look, you can probably work that over and say, well, what are those points? But it's the nature of man. You know, Jesus faced situations in His life as a Savior, but when He actually thinking about Him living as a man, you know, born of a woman, man, and the things that we encounter, our feelings, our temptations, and all these things that we encounter, He did the same. He encountered them. And that's why we can talk to Him. That's why we can pray to Him, because He knows, you know. The Bible said He knows what's in man. He knows what that nature is all about. And there's no secret to Him. And sometimes, you know, we surprise ourselves. You know, we do things, and somebody say, well, why did you might even surprise yourself. You might say, I didn't know I would react like that. I didn't know I would respond like that. You know, I've heard people say things, and before you know it, they have done something. I remember a preacher, he's among his people, you know, a little boy was walking by him or something and kicked him on the shin. You know, that's one of those tender parts of your body, your shin. And he kicked him on his shin, and before he knew it, he had slapped him, you know. I mean, it was just automatic, just a response. You know, and just a reflex, I'm just saying. So that's part of our nature. I don't know. I'm sure Jesus probably never was kicked on the shin, but that's how we are made. We things about us sometimes we don't know it ourselves. Of course, we're getting acquainted with our nature. We're getting acquainted with how God made us, and we get to read about God's people, Jesus, one of them, and we get to see that. So we can avoid some things. Some things in life you can, they say a wise man learn from others, you know. You can learn some things in this life, just in the natural, not even as being a Christian, but you can learn things to avoid. And then sometimes, you know, things that you can't avoid, something you like to, but it come up on you on the blind side. You know, some things happen to you that catch you off guard, the things in life. So anyway, we're serving a Savior that can handle our situation. And I'm thankful today that we're here in church again. We've got a nice group of people here today. A good crowd. And just before our youth meeting, you know, we're expecting a good crowd from the youth meeting. And there's several people that we know about that's even coming that have called. But we want to remember and thank God for our visitors here today. We got some folks here all the way from Paris, France, and I probably may have a little bit of trouble pronouncing some of this, but anyway, is it Philippia? Philippia. Philippa. Okay. All right. Bo Smith, you have this, like William Gillian, that close? Hey, like William, right? Gillian. All right, Victor, I can handle that. Victor and Mar. Mar is Mari. Good to have y'all here today. God bless you. I took a little French, but it's not helping me, okay? Sister Watson, no, French, yeah, French. Sister Watson and I, and Brother Goodson, we sat in a class with Sister Hodges, and she taught us some French and Creole. But I found out about any language that you're trying to learn, you need to have some practical part of it. You need to be able to use it. Anything you get, you know, if you don't use, they say if you don't use it, you lose it. And I'm finding that out about this French we took, you know. I didn't use it. So I'm losing it. So anyway, and then Brother Rodney was here. He was here Wednesday night. He was here for work day yesterday. And he brought his mother here today. So good to have them here today. Angela, okay. Remember them. Good to have them here today. And then Anthony and Sister Jamie and Joseph and Noah and Lauren. They was here Wednesday night also, and they're here today. So it's good to have them here today. God bless them. And Sister Abraham got a daughter, a granddaughter, Lavasa. Good to have her. And I know Sister Gail is, I don't know how it feels to be a visitor in your own church. Isn't that something? But it's good to have Sister Gail with us today. Sure do. Good to see you. It's your brother and Sister Crow. They are home folks, but they hadn't been able to be here. So it's good to have Brother and Sister Crow. It's a blessing. Brother and Sister Crow, I know they love church. They love this people. And they can't always get here, but they're here today. That's a wonderful. And Michelle, it's good to see you here today. God bless you. And also Brother Tom Boyd. Tom Boyd, he's here. I was asking him, I said, are you feeling more like an Arkansan? So he's from Missouri, you know. So anyway, he's fitting in. He speaks the language. But anyway, did I miss anybody? No, well, it's good to have Sister Renata and Terrence. They've been out of town, been vacationing, so it's good to have them here today. Now, did we... Like I said, I hope I missed anybody here. It's good to have this group, this crowd. And we may have even company Wednesday night. So whatever we do here, we're just excited about the things of God and excited about this meeting coming up. And young people, they are excited about the meeting and just looking forward to it. So let's thank God today for this. And I'm going to go ahead and pray, then do an offering. Pray that God will touch his people. Rodney said his wife is doing better. I hope that's still the case. Has it changed on us? Oh, Lord. Keep praying for her. Okay, let's keep praying for his wife. She's in the hospital and she's... some life support somewhat. Okay. Remember her. Keep praying for her. All right. I'm sure we have lots of... yes. Your job situation? Okay. All right. Remember that. And just thinking of Sister Donna. All right. Okay. I remember that. And Brother McGowan, Sister Ian McGowan, they're out of town, right? Remember them. Pray that God will keep his hand up on them. Sister Abraham. Yo. Family. All right, remember Sister Abraham's family, Sister Julie, Mom and Dad. Remember Sister Wilson, Brother Wilson. Pray for them, Sister Deborah. increase. All right. Remember that. Pray for those needs. Okay. Anybody else? Sister Renata. Thank you. All right. Okay. Very good. Very good. All right. Yes. Sister Nettles. Good. Okay. Yes. Thank you. Brother Weininger. Keep praying for Brother Weininger. He's home, but still need our prayers. We're going to be missing him for a few days. But anyway, let's continue to pray for Brother Weininger. Sure, Brother Smith's mother, Sister Bonnie Smith. Keep praying for her. Anybody else? No. All right, his right hand. Yeah, I've heard him say that. Yeah, just remember Brother McGowan. He's having some numbness in his hand. Okay, brother. Huh? Okay, Brother Scott, pray for him. All right. Okay, is any other needs here? We just, yes, let's continue to pray. That God will, you know, that anytime you have a you know, meeting like this and people gathering, so we need a lot of prayer, you know. So let's pray for the youth meeting as well. Lord, we thank you for this time, oh God, to be come before you, Lord. We know that you can help us, help our every need, Lord. We look to you. I ask that you help us today, Lord, in this service. Lord, help your people, touch each one. These requests that's been brought before you, Lord. Each need, Lord, we pray that you help them. Lord, help each one. Brother Rodney's mother, Lord, help her. Brother Rodney's wife, Lord. Touch her. Help her today, Lord. Touch each one, God. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name, oh God. Glory, 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 glory. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I mean, you need four. Jesus, Jesus.
good to be in church again today and appreciate everyone that's here. I really appreciate having everyone, but these folks from France, we're really glad to have you all. We're not able to host international guests every service. So we didn't ask, are any of y'all kin to one another? Related. Brothers, sisters? No. They're not related. They're just, the only relation they have, they're from France. And this type of service is, I think, completely new to them. And so they're just looking this over. I hope you can understand English well enough to know what we're saying. Somebody said they hope you can understand the Arkansas language well enough. Yeah, well, even the people from America have trouble with the Arkansas language. So, you're in good company. Brother and Sister Durham, when they moved to Texas, they're from California. You know, that's another country. And Sister Smith had to interpret for Sister Durham for a while because some of the things that I said, what was some of them? You don't know split beans from potatoes or taters. And where do you get the jackets for your potatoes when you serve potatoes in the jacket? You put the beans and taters. When do you put the beans in with the taters? While you're cooking them or after they're done? And then there's other words, you know. We were going over some of them last week. Measurement numbers, Arkansas. Maybe Sister Inez, she's been in Arkansas all her life and she never heard of these words. So they may be, you know, I'm from Oklahoma, so maybe it's Oklahoman language, you know, but I was telling them the other day, you know, we was talking about things being floppy and floppy-jawed, flopper-jawed. Now, see, most of y'all have heard of flopper-jawed. Whopper-jawed. Yeah, whoppy and whopper-jawed. Anna Godlin. You can look it up. Anna Godlin's in the dictionary. And anyway, so I know that there's language barriers even inside of language, but anyway, we are glad to have you, and we hope you'll look this over. I remember the first time I ever came among this people. It was strange to me. But that was about almost, it's a little less than 40 years ago, and I'm still here, so God done something. He put something in my heart. It caused me to look. There's a scripture I might mention right here in the fourth chapter of St. John. I think it's verse 35 or 6 right in there. Yes, 35. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. And he tells them, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, this was a strange thing for Jesus to say, because the context of the scripture tells you it's really 4 months before harvest. And I can tell you from a country boy, grew up in the country, that, you know, wheat, their wheat harvest generally starts around May, June, and 4 months before that, there's no grain in that wheat. It's just still green grass. It looks like green grass. And they must have wondered when he started talking, what are you talking about? Because he's telling them, don't say that it's still 4 months before there's going to be a harvest. Or he said, the fields are white. And that's what happens to wheat and barley when before wheat and barley is ready to harvest, it's just green foliage. It's just a beautiful green fields. But when it grows up and gets finished with its and gets in the harvest state, where it makes grain for bread or for cooking and for meat for food, it turns a golden color, and finally even looks, the heads look like white. You know, you just look across the field that's red of wheat and our barley that's ready to harvest. It's turned colors, it's turned white, and it's ready for them to go in there and cut the tops out of that and get the seed off of that. And it's good grain for food. And he's making a statement to them, and no doubt he thought about what he was telling them to get a point across to them. They were walking along, probably looking at wheat fields. They were green as a gourd. And he said, hey, you guys, look at these fields. Now, don't get to thinking that it's still 4 months away before the harvest. Because these fields, they're ready to harvest right now. There's a harvest that's ready. It's white. It's ready. They probably thought, what are you talking about? Well, then he continues and says, and he that reapeth, verse 36, receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And so they no doubt at this point they started catching on that he's talking about a spiritual harvest. Harvest for the soul or something. What he was telling them was, I know this wheat's not ready to harvest for another 4 months, but there's a harvest right now. There was something they could reap because the master was with them. It was early. They were the first fruits of it. Everyone else wasn't ready to enter into that harvest yet. But it was there for them. It was there for them to reap what Jesus came to this world to give them. For them, he said, he's sending them. He said later, even as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He told them that before he left this world. God prepared those men. In the end of the Jewish world, there was a harvest in that world. Together, everyone in that world, unto salvation, to receive what God sent Jesus to this world to do. There was a covenant of Abraham before Jesus came to this world, and that covenant is still good today. God made a promise to Abraham in that covenant. You and I can be children of Abraham by faith. We can enter into that covenant. God promised Abraham that his seed, and he wasn't talking about just red blood, but he made a promise with him that his seed and Abraham was able to receive the promise that God made him by faith, and that if we can by faith accept the things of God and receive God's promises, we can enter into that covenant that he made with Abraham. He said, your children, your seed will be as the sand of the sea. Do you ever pick up a handful of sand, see how many little granules are in it? And then look at a seashore and see how many. He was telling him, there's going to be millions, billions of people before this world is over with that are going to receive my purpose for mankind. Sometimes in our day and time, you wonder about that because you see righteousness is not predominant. It's not the majority. It's not leading the way. There's a lot of corruption. I was listening to a renowned financial person today on the radio that was he'd received this reward. It's a Nobel Prize. He had received the Nobel Prize concerning economics. And so they had him on CNN. I was just listening on the way to church. And he was telling, you know, how we are coming back in America. Our economy's coming back. There's, you know, that we're not doing as good as we should be, he said, but we are doing good, better. Things are improving. I thought while he was talking, I thought things might be improving economically somewhat, but they're not improving spiritually. There's too much corruption in this world and in this America, United States of America. But in that world, in the end of the Jewish world, it's something you have to understand about the Bible. You've got to understand that when you read the New Testament, you're reading about the last days of the Jewish world, the end of that world. Jesus came to that world. He harvested it. There was a spiritual harvest back there. And he gathered those that would receive him. The Bible said he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as did receive him. In other words, you're just saying the majority rejected the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and that he came to this world, but not everybody rejected him. The majority did, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so, you know, it's hard for people to accept change. It's hard to understand sometimes what God is saying. And then here we are in the Gentile world. The gospel was taken and given to the Gentiles back in that world. When, if you remember, after the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell after Jesus died, resurrected, and went back to heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell on the 120, the 12 apostles, and those people that were of their family and connected to them that followed Jesus in his ministry. There were about 120 of them, and he gave them commandment to go into the upper room and wait for the promise of the Father, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. He told them, after he resurrected, he appeared to them and told them, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Wait for the promise of the Father. And they went into an upper room and waited for that. And on the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, that was the time of harvest. The Jewish in Israel, they have four seasons, just like we have four seasons. And their spring, summer, fall, and winter is somewhat parallel to our our time frame here in this part of the country. However, they did have different terminology. Their year of harvest ended in September. It started in March or April, equivalent to our calendar, depending on how the calendar fell. It wasn't a Gregorian calendar. It was the Jewish calendar, and they actually went by two calendars. They had a agriculture calendar that started in September, and they had a religious calendar that started in April of the year. And so they followed two different calendar time frames, but their harvest would start in the spring of the year, and of course their harvest went from spring just like ours does. It started with barley and wheat, and then they had their summer figs, their summer grapes, they had their nuts, and then they had a fall fig and fall grape and olives. Their olives ripened, of course, their fruit. And then finally, in the end of about in September, their harvest was finished. All of their harvest was over with, and they plowed their fields up and planted seed again. And then the fall rains rained on that seed. And that, by the way, was called the early rains, because their agricultural year started in September. And at the end of that year, they had a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was a feast to celebrate the harvest of that year and God's blessings of harvest upon them. And there was, then that started a new time for harvest. At the end of that year is when the high priest went into the holy place, Holy of Holies, once a year and made an atonement for the sins of the people. And all of their sins were forgiven for that year at that time. And so that started a new year. And that was the early rains upon that barley and wheat that had just been planted. And then it went into winter. And the grain and the barley and the wheat grew during the warm parts of the winter until spring. And then when the wheat came up, when springtime came and the sun came out and it was warmer, the earth got closer to the sun in that part of the world, then the wheat really grew. And of course, the spring rains, which was called the latter rains, early rains came that brought the seed up. That latter rains brought the harvest. That world back there, Jesus told them, you're going to reap where you didn't sow. They must have had an early rain for that harvest, and the latter rain for their world was coming on that world to bring about a harvest, naturally. But also a spiritual latter rain was coming in that world to finish the work of God, that they would reap eternal life. And you and I are living in the end of the Jewish world. The gospel was given when Peter... You know, this started with the Jews. It was God just chose Abraham. He chose a natural lineage, blood lineage of people to finally reconcile man in his fallen condition back to God. His intent was that finally it'll reach the whole world. That's why he told Abraham, your seed is going to be like the sand of the sea. And then he told him, look up. See the stars? It'll be as the stars in heaven. There's a picture in that. The new earth. There's a time coming after the end of this world. The end of the Gentile world will begin the millennial reign, which is 1,000 years that will transpire after God judges the Gentile world. And it'll take 1,000 years for finally every nation. And this gospel will reach every nation. Every nation will, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And this gospel, finally God's will be accomplished in the earth. First, he's going to make up his bride. He's harvesting to make up a bride, a type of bride, are those that will rule and reign with Christ for that 1,000-year period to finally bring the whole world into accepting the purpose of God. And everyone that rejects it will be destroyed in the end. But for those that do receive Him, to them He'll give power to become the sons of God. And so, Peter, if you'll remember, Jesus told him, He said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. They had keys, the keys of the knowledge of the Word of God and the purpose of God. And those were called men, apostles of God that accomplished the will of God. They were sent to reap where they didn't labor. Someone else labored. The prophets, those, the fathers, their forefathers labored and laid down and planted and prophesied, and the Word of God and the law was established, and they came in to fulfill the purpose of God. They came in to be reapers and to harvest. In the end of the Jewish world, God's purpose for that people. And they did harvest it. There were those that did receive the fullness of God back there in that time, in that day. But after the day of Pentecost, God dealt with Peter. If you remember, he was at a tanner's house by the name of Simon. And he went up on top of the roof. They had terraces on top of their rooftops. And Peter went up there to pray. And while he was up there praying, he had a vision. He saw a sheet come down out of heaven, and it landed there in front of him, and it opened up, and it had all manner of unclean animals in it. Now, it was a Jewish law, dietary law, that you could only eat clean animals. It had to be an animal that split the hoof. It had to be an animal that chewed the cud. It had to be birds that didn't feed on dead things. It had to be fish that had scales. They had dietary laws that they could not eat anything that was unclean. Here this sheet came down from God out of heaven in a vision for Peter, and when it opened up, it had pigs in it. They had split the hoof, but they didn't chew the cud. It had, there was these hawks. There was, give me the name of some of them these birds that feed on vultures. Yeah, vultures was in that sheet. There was catfish in there. There were fish that didn't have any scales on them. And there were varmints in there, snakes. And Jesus said, slay it and eat it. And he said, Lord. I mean, he probably said, devil, get behind me. He said, Lord, you know there's never any unclean thing ever entered my mouth. And God spoke to him in that vision and said, don't you ever call anything that I call clean, unclean. That was confusing to a Jew. Here's a God that has gave a law that you're never to eat any of these things. And then God sends him a whole, he delivers him, wasn't on a silver platter, but it's on a white sheet. A meal. He says, eat this. He said, I'm not going to eat it. You're tricking me. There's something wrong here. And while he was trying to figure all this out, somebody came upstairs and said, Peter, there's somebody downstairs at the door asking for you. While all this was going on, there was a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion. He was a man that was over a group of soldiers. But he was a converted Jew, a Gentile that had converted to Judaism. And he believed in God and had faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God, he had been praying, and God sent an angel to visit him. And this angel told him, said, I want you to send somebody to, where was it at? Is it in Damascus? Where was it at? Simon's house. He told him that where to go, and said, go to a tanner by the name of Simon, go to his house and ask for Peter, and tell him that I sent you there to come and talk to you about me. And so these men had been sent by Cornelius, and there they were, standing knocking on the door, and they went upstairs and told Peter to come. Well, it took Peter a while to put all this together. But see, Gentiles were considered unclean. Jews didn't eat with Gentiles. I'm sorry, but if you'd have been living down there, you'd have been left out. You wouldn't have got an invitation to dinner at a Jew's house. You'd have been considered unclean. Even a little Gentile woman one time asked Jesus, you know, she wanted Jesus to help her. And he said, it's not meat for the children to give meat to dogs, God's meat to dogs. He called her a dog. But she had this kind of faith. She said, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. He couldn't stand that. He said, as your faith is, so be it unto you. He didn't do anything, but he just said, if you can have faith to have what you want, you just go ahead and get it through faith. That kind of faith touched him. Of course, he understood the plan of God, that this message and purpose of God was to reach everyone. Finally, through him, that all of mankind would be reconciled back to God if they would receive it. And so, Peter, these men came after him and said, told him, you know, our leader, Cornelius, sent us. An angel told him for us to come get you. Well, Peter probably thought, man, I don't know what this is all about, but maybe I better go, because I just had a vision that talked about you unclean, something, these unclean things that I'm supposed to partake of. And he probably thought, I'm just going to go see. I'll just, you know, I don't know about this. This is all new to me. It's all strange. But he probably had a fear of missing God, so he went to see. And when he got to Cornelius' house, no doubt he felt something. Felt like God's in this place. There's something about God in this place. And so Cornelius probably told him, probably said, look, I don't know what you're supposed to do, but the angel said for you to come. He said for me to send for you. And Peter probably said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. That's all I know to do. He started talking to them about Jesus being the Son of God. You remember when when Jesus was walking along with Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and Bartholomew, and these 12 apostles. And as they walked along, one day he said, Peter, he could tell Peter was a leader among those men. He could tell he was a man that had influence over those other men. And that he was zealous concerning the things of God. And he said, Peter, who do you think I am? And Peter said, you're the Son of God. And he said, blessed Peter are your eyes and your ears. He said, God, man didn't reveal that to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed that to you. And he said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, it's going to be because God in heaven revealed to you who Jesus really is. You're going to have to know him. This is the covenant, Jeremiah said, that I'll make with them in those days. I'll put my laws in their minds and I'll write it on the tables of their hearts, and they'll say not to their neighbor, do you know the Lord? For all will know him. You know what that means? It means that when you receive Christ, You can't receive him unless God deals with you. Jesus said, no man comes unto me but except my Father draws him. Let me tell you something. You're probably not here today because you decided to come. You're probably here because God's dealing with you. God's hand has reached out to your life. I can't explain that. I can't explain how God knows who or what to deal with. But the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that no, you don't stumble. No, you don't err into this way. It takes God. No man, Jesus said, comes unto me, except my Father draws him. And so it takes God to even help you to get saved. God has to see a way to save you. It's not that he's just picking somebody. He's not saying, I think I like this guy. I think I'll save him. That's not how God thinks. God doesn't work that way. God will save. It's not his will that anyone perish. But he's looking for hearts that can be saved. He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. There are some people shouldn't be saved. They don't have a heart to be saved. They don't have a desire to serve God. They don't have a desire for righteousness. If they get one, they'll serve him. I was talking to Sister Holly today about there back there in the Bible talks about an unforgivable sin. It talks about a sin unto death. I was telling her, I said, there's nobody in this congregation or even in this world that sinned that sin yet. Not completely. That's talking about a sin that there's no forgiveness of. You can't be renewed again to repentance. But here's an unforgivable sin I'll tell you about. It's rejecting Christ. It's turning him away. When he deals with you and you resist him, you won't serve him. You won't turn your heart to him. There is no forgiveness for that sin of rejecting him. Now, when you do turn your heart, he'll forgive you. When you say, God, I see I need you, he'll forgive you and accept you. But he can't give you, he can't count you, in forgiveness or count you worthy or righteous when you're rejecting his will in your life or his calling upon your life. And so there, Peter, when he started talking to Cornelius that day about Jesus, the Spirit of God fell on Cornelius' whole house. He had a group of people there. No doubt he probably drew a pretty good crowd. Probably said, everybody, you need to know something. An angel appeared to me and told me to send for a man by the name of Peter. And I've sent men for him, and I've got word that they're coming. They probably had a pretty good crowd that day, Brother Tally, to see what this man Peter was going to do. And Peter started talking to them about Jesus, the Son of God, who he was, why God sent him to this world, what he came to this world to do. Because Peter, it was revealed to him who Jesus really was. And Jesus told him, it's on that rock or this foundation that I'm going to build a church on those who God has revealed to them who I am. We all need that revelation. You need a revelation who Jesus is, what he came here to do, what he is saving you for, what he came to do, what God's purpose in Jesus coming to this world. It's far more than most people think. It's far more. It's not because, I told the Bible study class this morning, I said, most people in this Christian world think that the law was so hard that nobody could keep it, so God made an easier plan and sent Jesus here to die on a cross to forgive everybody. Why didn't he just accept one of the animals that was slaughtered and his blood was offered up? If all he's going to do is just forgive everybody because a sacrifice was made. There's far more to what God did in bringing Christ to this world. He brought Christ to this world to become a human being, to live in this world and in the condition that every man lives in, the fallen condition of the Adamic nature, but he was born of God. That's why his message started off saying, you must be born again. There's another nature. You're born of an Adamic nature, and you have to be born of another nature. You've got to be born of God, and you've got to be reconciled to him. It's going to take a transformation. It's going to take a process of God working in your life to save you. You're going to have to be righteous. When you come to God in faith and repent of your sins, what you get is forgiveness, and you get counted because of your faith. It's not faith because I convince you that you need to repent. That's not true repentance. True repentance is when God deals with you. He deals with your heart, and true conviction comes in your heart, and you have a recognition to God and towards God that you need him, and that you feel him dealing with your life, and he's come into your heart and begin to convict you and cause you to know, I need God in my life. That's true repentance that needs not be repented of. When God causes you to truly repent, and then you'll begin to know that I know God has touched my life. Not because some man told me, but because I experienced it. I had an experience with God. The just shall live by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God has to be convicted. It has to be quickened to your mind. God's got to touch your life. You have to know that he is real, and he's been real. He's come real to you. Like Peter, you've got to know. And Jesus said, on this rock will I build my church. It's on that foundation that I know him, and nobody can take that away from me. Hallelujah. So Jesus was helping them to understand a great work that had to transpire in the end of the Jewish world, saving the Jews, harvesting those that would receive him. As God started out, you got to remember this, God started out working with Abraham and worked through Abraham and 70 souls that he started off with, and took them into Egypt, took them through a desert journey for 40 years, and brought them into the land of Canaan, and dealt with them for a 2,000-year period, and gave them laws and prophets, and gave them 613 ordinances, and dealt with these people at the things of God and the ways of God. The Gentiles didn't have that. God didn't deal with Gentiles that way. They just went about worshiping idols and false gods and doing whatever came to their mind to do, but they weren't serving the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They heard about him. They saw the works of him. They were influenced by it, but they weren't included in what God was doing with the Jews unless some way they got connected, some way they got converted, and they became a stranger that was joined to the people of God in Israel. This gospel, it took God 2,000 years to get, really it took 4,000 years, but 2,000 years of the Jewish world for God to get the Gentiles ready to be included. Aren't you glad you didn't live back before that when the Gentiles weren't included? You have an opportunity to be included in the plan of God today. And so, they were included. While Peter spoke about this Jesus, Peter wouldn't have gave them the Holy Ghost. He wouldn't have gave them the things of God. They were dogs to him. He didn't even know really what he was doing there. But God just forced this to happen. And while he spoke, the Spirit of God fell on the house of Cornelius, and they received the Holy Ghost and began to speak in another language. And the Spirit of God began to enter into those people's lives. And Peter saw that. He couldn't deny it. He came back and told the other disciples. He said, I don't know. What else could I do? I baptized them in water. They received the same Holy Ghost we got. I saw it with my own eyes. So those were, we say they were breech babies. You know, breech babies are born feet first. And these people were, they received the Holy Ghost and was born again before they was baptized in water. That's the only way it could have happened. Peter had to be convinced that God saved them and they were born again. Now, let me just tell you, that happened in the end of that world. God included the Gentiles. But the Gentiles could not receive what the Jews were receiving. 2,000 years of preparation, God prepared the Jews to receive the fullness of God that was in Christ. You got to understand, the Gentiles, the door was just opened for them. And everything was new to them. I keep saying this, and I know y'all get tired of me saying it, but at least you get it. I know you get it because I just keep saying it. I love how it sounds. That's why I keep saying it. They had the experiences. They had the law of Moses. They had the prophets. All of that was in their mind, the 613 ordinances of the law. All of that was working in them. And when they heard the message of Christ and how that was all fulfilled in Christ, once they got the revelation, it just exploded. Their understanding just opened up of what God really wants, what He's really after. Now, when a Gentile heard these things that were preached, there was nothing to explode. There was nothing to open up. You know, there was no law. There was no word of God in their minds that they linked that to. It didn't open their understanding. It was all new. They had to learn it all new. And it all had to come through a quickening of the Holy Ghost, touching their minds when they heard it. And they had to learn some of the things about the old covenant for it to be opened up to them. That's why when that gospel of the Jews about Jesus Christ was given to the Gentiles, it was received on a much more primitive level, and it's taken us 2,000 years. That's why we're still in a condition of restoration of the church. You'd have to appreciate what God did, that in Gentiles' minds, receiving different things they were hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ and trying to fit that in their understanding, you'd have to appreciate how the Catholic Church started. You'd have to appreciate that God said, well, they don't have a whole lot, the Gentiles don't have the same understanding the Jews had. I've worked with them for 2,000 years. We're talking about a new world, a whole world of Gentile people trying to embrace this message. They couldn't start on the same level. But God said, and this is the thing about God, He is so patient and long-suffering and gentle that He'll take you wherever you are and work with you from that level and that point. What a God. And He started with the Gentiles in that way. And He took the Catholic Church and He put an order to it. And they began to have some unity and order of trying to figure out what is this message about Jesus in the New Testament. And then God started a reformation to reform and restore the church. God's dealt with it. Here we are down 2,000 years later. The day of Pentecost was 2033. We're in 2014. We're not quite 2,000 years yet. God, there was 2,000 years in the first world, 2,000 years in the Jewish world. There'll be 2,000 years in the Gentile world, and 1,000 years with the Lord in prophecies as a day. And a day is as 1,000 years. That's 6 days. And the seventh day is the day of rest. That's the 1,000-year millennial reign. God's fixing to judge the Gentile world by the end of this age, And then there's 1,000 years of rest that finally will finish the work of God. And then there will be even a resurrection in the eighth day after that. There's still a lot of work to do, but we need to be concerned about our world, the end of our world, and what God's doing in the end of our world. Let me just, can y'all stay with me for just a few more minutes if I'll just fast forward to the Revelations, the 14th chapter. I want to show you about the harvest of our world. That God is going to bring about a harvest in this world like he did in the end of the Jewish world. He's going to gather together all of those that can reap eternal life for their soul. And there's a whole lot, you know, I'm leaving out, but I can't cover it all today, but I'm just showing you that there was a harvest back there. God finished that world and he judged it. In AD 70, if you go back and read the history, you'll see where Israel was destroyed in AD 70. And God turned to the Gentiles. This gospel was given to the Gentiles, and he's been working with us almost 2,000 years. And he's going to harvest this world. And before I read, let me just read you two scriptures real quick in the book of Revelation, just so you'll have some level of understanding. In Revelations 1 and the first verse, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." John was the last living apostle in the end of the Jewish world. And Jesus, after he went back to heaven, God gave him an understanding of the things that would shortly come to pass, no doubt concerning the judgment and the end of that world, and what God wanted. You know, there were seven churches in Asia, seven Gentile churches. And God wanted John to write a letter to those seven churches. And he wanted them to know what was going to happen in just a short period of time. He wrote those seven letters in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then, if you'll turn with me to the first verse of chapter 4. Then he said, John wrote this down. He said, after this, after he got those seven letters to send to the seven churches of Asia back there in the end of that world, then the angel spoke to him and said, "And this, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter." So in the first chapter, in the second and third verse, he was showing the seven churches of Asia things that would shortly come to pass. But here in the fourth chapter, he starts off telling him, now I'm going to tell you something about the future. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen after all of this. So I just gave you those two verses so you understand that the 14th chapter is talking about the future. It's talking about down here. It didn't happen back there. In chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." I just wanted you to see that there is a harvest for the end of our world that's coming. God's going to harvest the end of the Gentile world in the same way he harvests the end of that world. And we're in the latter rains of this world. The early rain started back there when Peter went to Cornelius' house, and then God called the Apostle Paul to preach and go to the Gentiles, and he began to plant seed, and God rained on that seed, and that was the early rains of the Gentile harvest. We're down here in the latter rain of the Gentile world. And God's restoring his church. Just like he came in the end of the Jewish world. Let me tell you what they had back there. They had among the Jews, they had Pharisees, Sadducees, Elamites, Herodians, Cretans, different secular groups broken up and divided and separated in the Jewish world. And when Jesus came, he said, I'm going to build a church. He wouldn't become a part of none of it. He let them know, you missed it. This is not of God, all of this division. Look, saints, we're down here in the end of the Gentile world. We got the Roman Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church, Methodist. I could just go on at all the different divisions of Christianity. And the Catholic Church had it right. It means a universal church. It's just one body. They just didn't have all of the truths of restoration that the early church had. But God started with them to bring some sort of order, to bring some sort of understanding. It's taken this long to get us for us to get this these truths of the gospel. But he is restoring his church, and before he's finished, there's to be a church like that New Testament church that has the wherewithal to bring about the finality of the harvest of God in the Gentile world. And you and I have an opportunity to be a part of that. Hallelujah. Thank God that we can answer the call of God and reap out of the harvest life eternal. There's life in the things of God. Before he's finished, he is going to have a universal church. Before he's finished, he's going to gather his people together in one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit. Hallelujah. So for us to have what that early church had, it's taken God 2,000 years, and we're not there yet. It's not complete. But it's in the works. We're here, and God's called us. Hallelujah. So I'm just glad today. Thank you for your attendance. Let me hear your, let me talk to you and share my heart with you about these things. There's so much more that has to be understood, but it's important that you understand there was an end to the Jewish world, and we're in the Gentile world, and what they had back there was lost, and God is having to bring us to a place of our full understanding so we can have our harvest in the end of this world and receive the fullness of God, which the Gentiles haven't received yet. So look up. There's good things to come, saints. God's not finished yet. There's a great harvest. The greatest work that God's ever done in the Gentile world is yet to be seen. It's yet to be for you and I to behold and be a part of. It's a great vision to understand that in the Scriptures. And God's given us an opportunity to understand that and be a part of it. So maybe we can have a song here today before we go home. We normally have service at 5 o'clock again on Sundays, but tonight we're not going to have service at 5. We're going to go home and eat and change clothes and come back, the men and those who can, and we're going to work. We've got probably 600 young people coming in this week for an international youth service. Youth meeting Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday. And we're trying to get ready for them. We've even added 15. Well, let me tell you something. When 600 kids gets in here and they all get, let me just tell you this. You ain't never seen nothing like it unless you've been here. So all I can tell you, do is come see. But we've already took that window out. Brother Mark's put a piece of plywood there. He's got to cut a big hole in there. We're adding 15 tons of air conditioning to come in that window. And because in July. Now, I don't know. I asked the Lord about this. I said, Lord, did you think we was having this meeting last week? Why all that cool weather came? I said, it's this week we're having the meeting. So I don't know if he'll send us some cool weather, but if he doesn't, he sent us 15 tons of air conditioning to help us through it. So it'll be better than anything we've had before. And so I'm looking forward to seeing how this is going to work out. But the Lord's helping us to get ready and to host. I just feel like we are blessed among measure, above measure, that God would let the young people in the body of Christ come here. They're fixing to go back to school. And we try to have a youth meeting for them to get them, you know, spiritually prepared for another school year and to help them keep their focus and their commitments and their eyes on Jesus and they're serving and living for Him. And so we're praying that God will do something special for the young people in the body of Christ this coming week. So we're going to have, instead of not having service Wednesday night and working, I decided we'll do it tonight so we can have church Wednesday night because we've got company coming in. Got Brother Enrique coming in from Ecuador. We've got Brother Elias Ciprian from the Dominican Republic coming. And a lot of people coming. And some of them will be here Wednesday night, and they want to have church with us. So you're dismissed for tonight, but if you can come back and work and help us, we need your help. And then I don't know, you know, these folks from France, I don't know if y'all ever been in service like this, but I remember Brother Tom Boyd's got a cousin in Republic, Missouri, which is a church that I founded, and Brother Joe, when he first came to our church there, he just came once on Sunday, and sometimes he didn't even come every Sunday, but he always just came once a week. And after about a year, I said, Brother Joe, do you know we have church twice on Sundays and Wednesday nights? And he said, yeah, I know it. But he said, the way y'all have church, he said, one service a week does me for a long time. He said, that I can make it for a long time on that, you know, coming to service like that. It took him a while, but he goes to church every service now there. It took him a while to finally get to where he could eat enough and get hungry again for the next service. So I understand it's not, you know, everybody can't make it every service yet, but we want you to come when you can, and the next service we have probably won't be anything like this one. So I tell people, come seven times. You'll kind of get a good feel for it after seven times. If it's not for you, you don't need to come back, but you need to come seven times to see whether or not God's really dealing with you to be a part of this. All right. God bless your heart. Let's have a song before we go home here today. I miss Brother Weiniger. Keep praying for him. Amen. So good to have Brother and Sister Crowell back in service with us today. All of you that are here, we just welcome you. But they've been a part of this church so long, we don't even hardly think we can have church without them. We've been limping along, Sister Crowell.
Thank God.
Tried it. Sister Ann Thompson and Sister Inez needs to see those working in the kitchen and the dining room in the Tucker room downstairs for a few minutes before you leave today, please. Up here? All right, so they're going to do it up here in the sanctuary. So Is there any other announcements we need to make? Well, as long as you get your stuff out of the seats and all by Wednesday night, because, you know, we just need to make room, and I can't be responsible for what's not here afterwards. By the way, how many of y'all enjoyed that song this morning Sister Cindy was singing? What was the name of it? He Holds the Key. She wrote that song. I remember when she wrote it back years ago in Republic. She's wrote several. Her mother wrote songs. She got that gift passed down through her mother. Her mother wrote several songs in the body. That's one of them. She's wrote several, but that's one that she wrote that God blesses. Well, I think we ought to sing that song during the youth meeting. I think that needs to go around the body. So anyway, it's so good, Sister Michelle, for you to be here. Appreciate having you today. I think you ought to be here all the time. You know that, don't you? I'm just telling you that, so I hope I can get you convinced. All right, Brother John, he's kind of like Brother Joe Boyd. You know, one of these days he's going to start showing up on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. But right now, you know, it's been where one service just does him for a while. We're going to get him hooked before it's over with. Let's give God a praise before we go home. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, and your great grace. Oh, God, go with each one today and direct, lead, and guide our steps into your will, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless your heart. Shake hands and be friendly.